Take your Bible, please, the book of Romans, chapter number 10, the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Again, I appreciate all the Lord's up to. You know, sometimes it's easy when we come in the four walls that we think, okay, this is all there is. But I'm glad to report to you, when you go to some places, that is all there is. When you go look at their website, it's all this pretty and bright and fresh and all these things. And then when you see the reality of it, it's about a mile wide and about an inch deep. You know, as far, you know, a river a mile wide and an inch deep. But I hope that when folks look on, they look on and say, the half has never been told, is what I hope. That's my hope. Amen. In your Bible, please, I'm looking in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, and I'm backing up from the famous verses. We'll be there, but I want to back up past them, and I want to look in verse number 6. I think I will back up into verse number 5. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start in verse number 1 and read down for context. Stand with me, if you will. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now that's going to be the theme. That's what we're going to be talking about. They're moving about to establish their own righteousness. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. The Old Testament law, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul says, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're wanting to make a transaction in the currency of works. But God does not accept that currency. Okay? God does not accept that. I was going through Japan. I was in Nagoya, Japan. And I was thirsty and I wanted a Coke. And so I went up to a little old place there in the airport where they sold Cokes. And she was able to finally convince me that she didn't take dollars. And I said, well, who does take dollars? And she said, nobody takes dollars. And I said, what do I do? And they finally told me, go down here and go around here. And I finally found a money changer. And I went down there and I said, I need enough money to get a Coke with. And I think I changed a 20 or something. I don't know what it was into Japanese yen. And I had the awful stack of money you ever saw. And I went over to this lady back where the Coke was and I said, how much? And she started motioning. So I went to throwing down yen. And she motioned some more. I'd throw down some more, and she'd motion some more, and I'd throw down some more. I think I give about $18 for that Coke's best I figured. But it was the only currency that they dealt in. They wouldn't take dollars, and so I had to exchange. I had to do business in the currency in which they dealt. Well, can I tell you that God does not do business in the currency of works? Baptist works, Catholic works, Methodist works, Hindu works, Buddhist works, Muslim works. God does not do business in the currency of works. There's only one currency that God does business in, and that's the currency of faith. You say, but I can touch and feel my works, and you can't touch and feel faith. Well, James said you could. James said, you say you have works. You say you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show it to you. You'll get to see my faith because of my works. That's what he said. And so look back at the text. To establish their own righteousness. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Three times the word righteousness is mentioned. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that nails that down, the end of the law of for righteousness. You trying to get by works? You trying to get righteous? You trying to, we've been in Galatians for several weeks. Now this is the book of Romans now, different book altogether, but he's saying the same thing, the same words. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When you believe, you no longer have to worry about works. The scripture says, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's what Moses said. Here's the problem. Nobody ever did. Not one single person. That's why there were so many trespass offerings. That's why there was a sin offering. That's why all those offerings were built into the law, because God knew they couldn't keep it. He wanted to show them how, but they couldn't do it. They could not do it. Only Christ Jesus, the only man made under the law, according to Galatians, he's the only one that ever did. The scripture says that man which doeth those things shall live by them. They didn't. So now what we're going to do? Look in verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend up into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Father, help us now rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray you'd make it plain, make it simple, and Lord, at the same time, may it be profound in the believer's heart today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. So the Apostle Paul is, I guess you'd say, speaking somewhat rhetorical. And he's saying, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And so what he's saying is, the believer can say, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And the scripture says that is to bring Christ down from above. So who in the world, who in this world can, by our own righteousness, who can provide our own Redeemer? And the answer is nobody. But that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to provide their own Redeemer. I want you to understand, when Christ left heaven and came to this earth in the virgin birth, that is non-negotiable. It is one of the fundamentals of the faith. If somebody tells you they do not believe in the virgin birth, you need to pray for them as a lost person, because they are not saved. As we approach the Christmas season, I'm just telling you, a man who don't believe in the virgin birth does not know the Christ that I'm talking about. He does not know the same Jesus that I'm talking about. If his Jesus was born any other way than a virgin birth, then his Jesus was an imposter. And I'll sign that if you'll write it down. But I'm telling you that the Christ that we serve, my friend, was virgin born to prove that he was not of this world. He was in this world, but he was not of this world. And so righteousness by faith does not require men to provide our own Redeemer. He said, who shall ascend? And it deals with the virgin birth. And so this is rejected. The works of the flesh are rejected here in verse number 6. Look in verse number 7. The works of the flesh rejected once again. The Bible says, or who shall descend? Now the last time we went up and then came down. Who shall ascend and then come down from above? That's the virgin birth, but now we're going the other direction. Who shall descend into the deep? And the word deep is the abyss. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. My friend, this is another one of the major tenets, that without it you cannot be saved. The virgin birth, dealing with our Redeemer, but also The scripture says, who shall descend into thee? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Can I say, there have been a lot of people tried it. Did you know there have been several magicians that have tried escaping death and tried being buried alive? And there have been a few dig their way out, but there's a bunch died in trying it. They died. They thought they could duplicate the resurrection, but they were wrong. They killed them. They died. I did a little research on it. I won't go into all the different ones, but did a little research. Houdini was supposed to, that was going to be his big act. He had a bronze casket, and he was going to be buried, and it was going to be a big deal, and that was his what he was supposed to do, and that was going to be his premier act the following year, but he didn't live that long. He died on Halloween. I think 1923, he died on Halloween. What I'm trying to say is, who's going to resurrect? Who's going to pull off a resurrection? And the answer is nobody. You see, we cannot, Paul rejects the works of the flesh. It's impossible that we can provide our own Redeemer. It's impossible that we can provide our own resurrection. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, it's already been furnished. Why in the world would you try to work around something that's already been furnished? But you can't do it. It's impossible to do it. There's no way that you can do it. There was a wreck one time down here in the Strait, and so they told me to stop the traffic and send it around Vineyard Loop. And so I turned my car crossways there in the road, and I had on a vest, and I had a flag, and I had a, and it was daylight. And as people come around through there by Bass Lake, I stand out in the road, and I was directing traffic like this, had my flashers on, had the headlights on, and I'm standing between the car and a stop sign. So I'm in the oncoming lane, but I'm directing everybody to go that way. There's a fellow come through there in a car, and I noticed he didn't hit his brakes. Looked me dead in the eye, and aimed right for me. I jumped out of the way as he come between my mirror and the stop sign. I had to jump. He aimed at me, and he almost got me, and he run past me. What he didn't know was one of the most irritable highway patrolmen in Western North Carolina was working that wreck. And they was piled up out there in the middle of that straight. I mean, there's cars piled up, and there's people hurt, and I don't know what and all was going on. I don't remember if there's a helicopter coming. I don't remember exactly what it was. But he got by me, but he couldn't see what was in front of him. When he got around that curve and saw he run up on that wreck, they said that he got one of the worst chewings that a man's ever got. Said, there's people on the scene made the statement. They said, we kind of felt sorry for the old boy. Well, I didn't feel sorry for him. He tried to run over me. I thought he ought to be charged. But they said, that's what they said. They said, we kind of felt sorry for him. I said, I don't feel sorry for him. They said, you didn't hear what he told him. You didn't hear what he called him. Said, I mean, in other words, where you think you're going to go? The road is closed, for crying out loud. I'm trying to give you another way around. This way's open. This way's closed. That's what the stop sign's for. That's what the flashlight's for. That's what the red flashing thing is for. That's what the flashers on the car is for. It's to say, hey, this is a roadblock. This way won't work, but here's your way. But instead, run through the grass. Run through the grass. Come around me without touching his brakes and run head on into that highway patrolman. Bless his heart. That's all I got to say. Bless his heart. I wanted to go wear him out. That's what I wanted to do. Made me so mad. But do you realize how many people there are want to go around? Do you realize how many people that are listening and watching, how many people there are that they want to go around? Hey, God set up, I mean, the gospel is that warning. The gospel is that detour. Hey, there's a way. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. There's a way. But it's not this way. This way leads to destruction. This way is a dead end. This way doesn't work. Who's going to resurrect? Who's going to redeem? Who's going to do that? You can't do that. This way's closed. Amen. But here's the way. Here's the way. Here, go this way. No, I'm not going that way. I'm going to go through there. But you can't go through there. Well, I'm going to try it. You understand where I'm going with that? You understand what I'm saying about that? There's the works of the flesh that Paul rejects in verse 6 and 7. You can't, God does not require us to provide our own Redeemer. God does not require us to provide our own resurrection. It's already been provided. But I want you to look not only at the words of the works of flesh that Paul rejects there in verse 6 and 7, but I want you to look in verse 8 and 9 at the word of faith that Paul requires. He says this in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." The word is nigh thee. What saith it? The word is nigh thee. I believe he's trying to say something about the proximity of this thing of getting saved, this proximity of this thing of believing. The word nigh, Butler said this. He said the word nigh expresses the idea of the accessibleness of salvation in both the lack of distance and the lack of difficulty. Amen. It's nigh. It's nigh. I had a little girl who was, I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure. She was born with something. She could not talk. She could not move. She was in a little wheelchair. She's 14 years of age. And her grandpa met me one day in the hallway weeping and said, she's terminally ill. She's going to die. And said, "Preacher, I'm not sure that she understands salvation. Preacher, I'm scared." I said, "Well, if you'll set it up, I'll go see her." So he set it up on a Thursday night. I went out there and I went in. He wasn't there. So the mom and this little girl, and she was just a little thing. She was 14 years old, but she was just small. And when I went in, I realized that she couldn't move. She couldn't do anything. Everything she did with her eyes. So she couldn't answer detailed questions, but if you had asked her the question, she'd answer with her eyes. So if something was yes, she'd look up. If something was no, she'd look down. That's all she had. That's all there was. And then she had a little bit of an expression. She could make a little bit of noise. Just kind of really nothing distinguishable. She could make a little bit of noise, but not a lot. But you could tell, you could see in her eyes, you could see emotion, and you could see a little bit. I've never had to read anybody like that. I've never been in a situation exactly like that. So it took me a little bit to try to, you know, figure out and figure out how to communicate. How am I going to communicate with this little girl about heaven? How am I going to communicate that? And so I started with the simple gospel, as simple as I know how. And I went through the gospel and I would say, "Do you understand that?" She'd raise her eyes up. "Do you understand that?" She'd raise her eyes up. "Do you believe that?" She'd raise her eyes up. And so little by little, I want to make sure. I mean, I know I'm not going to get a second chance at this. I wanted to make sure that this little girl was understanding what I was saying and understanding the truth of the gospel. And I had to make it so simple that it could be responded to with yes and no answers. And to make sure that it wasn't just a reflex that she was doing, I said, "Now you understand that if you die without Jesus, you go to hell." She looked up and I said, "Do you want to go to hell?" And she immediately looked down, real fast, looked down, looked at me, looked back down again. She said, "No, no," with her eyes. I said, "I'm communicating. I want to know if it was or not, but I said, I'm communicating with this little girl." Probably said one of the dumbest things I've ever said. I said, "Lord, if this little girl gets in, you're going to have to save her." Well, he saves all of them, amen? What kind of a crazy word, what kind of a crazy statement is that? But I mean, you know how you get, you're helpless and you just say what comes to your mind. And then I thought, he saves all of them, my soul. I mean, Craziness, yeah. And so I said, would you like to trust Jesus? She raised her eyes up. I said, well, I want you to close your eyes and pray with me. What I did not know was that she couldn't close her eyes. She didn't have the muscles to close her eyes. She could get them halfway down, kind of squint, but she couldn't close her eyes. She slept with her eyes open. Muscles were paralyzed. And her mama spoke up and said, preacher, she can't close her eyes. I said, oh. I said, well, that's okay. But I want you in your heart to pray what I pray. And I led her through a prayer, asking Christ, receiving Christ as Savior. And when I finished and said amen, I looked at her and I said, did you trust Jesus as your Savior? And she bounced her eyes up and down a couple times, up, up, up. She looked up a couple times. And she and she made a noise. And I said, now, let me make sure. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And again, put them eyes up, put them eyes up, put them eyes up. And I thought, how simple. How close. How close it is. And then something totally unexpected. But I believe God let me be a part of that. Just so I could tell this story. She looked at me. She looked at me just as intently, and I thought, she's wanting something. And she cut her eyes, looked at her mama, and stared at her. She looked at me, and she cut her eyes, looked at her mama. She did about 4 or 5 times. Nobody said anything. She kept looking at her mama. And her mama said, stop looking at me. You're wanting me to do that too, aren't you? And that little girl will put her eyes up. And she didn't. Mama was mad at God over taking her baby. And a little while later, I preached the grandpa that comes got me. I preached his funeral. And Mom was there. And I got to preach the gospel to her again. And she hadn't yet. But I believe that little girl, I believe her prayers are going to be answered somewhere down the line. I'm expecting her to walk in the back door some morning. I'm expecting it. I am. I'm expecting that. So I said, preacher, it can't be that simple. I want to promise you it is. Upon the authority of God's word, okay? I didn't write it. I didn't say it. But what saith that the word is nigh thee? That's the proximity. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that's the place. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's the preaching. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's there. It's as close. We've often said people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. The difference between the head and the heart. But I'm not sure if it's not closer than that. It's as close as a decision. I'm talking about, I've seen people get up. I've seen it with my own eyes. I saw a man get up to come to the altar. He got up under conviction. I watched him tremble. He got up and started toward me and spun around and run out the back door. Never seen him since. There was a split decision made in the aisle. The decision was made to get up and go, and he got about one step and did an about face, and out the back door he went. You know how close he come? He brushed the gates of heaven on his road to hell. If God don't intervene. Now hear me. Somebody said, well, one of these days God will judge you. That's not what the Bible says. John 3 says he is condemned already. That's right. Why? Because he's a bad person? Because he's done drugs or alcohol? No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. That's the one. That'll get you right there. That's why we go to hell right there. He's condemned right now. It's not that he's going to be condemned. He's condemned right now. And he comes so close, so close, so close. This is handed down to me. This is a story that I cannot, there's no living witnesses of this at this point. But I can tell you from good authority that it happened. A meeting broke out. I believe the church was Old Toxaway. Now this is probably a century ago or more. And God moved. And there was a wicked, wicked man. Just a young man at that time, but he's still a wicked young man. Came to the meeting. And said he got under deep conviction. But instead of coming to the altar, he ran out the back door. And he shook his fist toward heaven and he said, I don't like feeling like this. I don't ever want to feel like this again. God, just leave me alone. And he said, God, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I don't ever want to feel like this again. And a lifetime passed. And he never darkened the door. But it come time for his death before the age of morphine and before the days of the Elizabeth House and these places where you go to die. You died at home. They didn't have the drugs to kill the pain or to sedate people. So we don't have people seeing angels anymore because most people leave here sedated. Don't have anybody crying out in the flames of hell anymore. It's because most people leave here sedated. But that man wasn't sedated. He was in his own bed. He called for his family. The preacher came. And he come in to try to reckon with the old man. Been a wicked man all of his life. And now this is a generation has passed. The preacher came, tried to talk to him. Everybody knew he was going to die. And he said, preacher, you're wasting your time. He said, no. You can, it's not too late. You can trust Christ. And said that man with a clear mind and distinct words relayed to him the account of him spurning the gospel and rejecting the Holy Ghost wooing upon his life and told him the deal he had made with God. And he said, I told God if he'd leave me alone, I'd leave him alone. Preacher, you're wasting your time. And this is what he said. He said, hell is as sure for me as a marten to its gourd. Apparently they used to hang gourds up and martens would nest in them. I guess that was the phrase. He said, as sure as a marten to its gourd, and I remember the wording. He said, I'm as sure for hell as a marten is to its gourd. And the preacher left. That man got the wailing and got the screeching and screaming to the point they made the children come inside. Playing outside, they made the children in the neighborhood come inside because you could hear him screaming. And you could hear him with all of his obscenities. And they said he told his family, he said, my feet are on fire, my feet are on fire. Said, pull me up in the bed, pull me up in the bed. So they pulled him up in the bed. A little bit he called back, he said, the flames are coming up my legs. He said, pull me up further. They said, well, you can't get over there. He said, well, set me up. And he was so weak he couldn't set up on his own. They took a bed sheet on an old steel headboard. They took a bed sheet, run under one arm and up under the other arm, and they tied him up to the back, to the headboard of the bed so he could sit up in the bed. And he drew his legs up under him and he screamed. until he finally screamed his last. And he said, "Preacher, you're wasting your time. I'm as sure for hell as a marten to its gourd." But what's so tragic about that story is, and it's a true story, in this county, and I don't know names, don't want to know names. I wouldn't want anybody to have to recount that as part of their family. But here's what I'm going to say is, salvation is nigh, speaks of the lack of distance. Salvation is nigh, speaks of the lack of difficulty. Salvation was as close as that man, instead of turning to the right and going out the door, had he turned to the left and come down and trusted Christ, he'd have died a saved man, be in eternity, rejoin the rewards of heaven today. But instead, by his own testimony, he was as sure in hell as a marten to his gourd. Close. So close. So, I want to say, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. You never know when you preach whether that be the last sermon a man ever hears. I've preached people's last sermons. Didn't know it at the time. Didn't know that was going to be the case. But I've done it. I had hot tears hit me in the back of my hand off a man who was under deep conviction. And people got to making fun of him. It was in a public setting. And they got to making fun of him. And he retracted his hand from mine, began to dry his tears, said, "Later, preacher, later. Not right now, preacher. He died of a massive heart attack. Apparently he had an aortic embolism. Basically, the top of his heart ruptured. And when he did, by the time he was walking up a sidewalk in downtown Brevard, and by the time he hit, there's people watched him. But when he hit the, when he grabbed his chest, he turned purple. When he hit the concrete, he was already a dark purple, almost a black color. And of course, they came and they tried to help him. What he had, you could, if he had been on an operating table, nobody could have saved that man. Not the best surgeons in the land couldn't have saved him because of what he had. It ruptured. It blew up. It blew out. And he died. I mean, that without remedy. I had no idea that those hot tears on my hand would be his last. As far as we know, he come that close to heaven, on his way to hell. The scripture says, "But what it saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, even in thy heart." I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray.